talk today, that you would just give us your revelation and your insight. Lord, that you would just bring clarity, that you would bring understanding to what's being said and to our hearts and minds, Father. I just pray, Lord, that the fear in our world would be broken off. I see fear being fed so much these days. And I just pray, Lord, that you would break it off our world, but I pray that you break it off of each of us. That we would be a people that are not dominated by this. Father, I also lift up to you, God, I pray for Nick and his family in their time of loss. I pray that you comfort them and minister to them. Lord, this time right now is a mixed time. It's a time of blessings. It's a time of grieving. It's a mixed time. There are people that are celebrating events, celebrating birthdays and things like that. But there's also people experiencing loss and hardship. And so I thank you, God, that no matter where we are, whether we're celebrating or we're hurting, I thank you, Lord, that you see where we are, that you not only know, but you feel it with us, that you're not just a God that hears, but a God that feels. And so you know where we are. And I pray, God, that you would meet us where we are and just help us and minister to us as only you can. And I thank you, God, that we can be, we're studying Job, and so I thank you, Lord, that we can be in a place where we can feel like Job because of everything that's going on, and you're right there with us, helping us, and working to move in our lives and bringing healing and comfort and hope. And I thank you, God, for who you are, and that's what you do. And so we just give you all the praise and the glory. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, last week, or this past week, I wrote an article about the 13-month shutdown and how the months that we did not physically meet as a church state, what it did, it created a bubble of time between the world that we knew before COVID-19 and the world that we find ourselves in now. And not only did this change the world as we know it, it changed many of the churches, including ours. And as I said in the article, my main focus for writing it was for the people of our church. But in addition to that, those who have read these articles may attend other churches. And so it may resonate with other people who don't go here in their situations, or it may not. If it does resonate, if it does help you, then so much the better. Now, we here in our church here, we have been in a process. We have been in a process, and we've been in this process for several years now. I mean, you may think about COVID, but we've been in a process for many years now. 3 years ago, people in our congregation were experiencing challenges with work, with health, with family, with finances, with property, with all kinds of things. Now, challenges in these things are not new. But what was different about this was that everyone was going through these things at the same time. In fact, around 90% of our congregation was experiencing problems. And as time went on, and as these challenges, they moved through our people's lives. And it moved from the people at large, and it seemed to rest longer on some people more than others. So as it eased off of some, it just kept going on with others. Now for some, these things just seemed to continue to go on and on and on. And with one thing happening to them after another. And I believe that this was part of a shaking that God was doing. It was refining through crisis and challenge and bringing people into an alignment through the situations that they were facing. And as it continued to move in the house, it just seemed to settle on certain people. And the effects that it had on people varied, and how it impacted people varied. So for some people, when they were going through this, they seemed to face these things with a great amount of love for one another and with a selflessness. I mean, it was admirable watching how people handled this. And then there were some that didn't handle it as nobly, okay? But this is what challenge does, okay? Challenge brings out in us what is in us, whether it be good or bad. It will affirm us because it brings out what is in us that is good, or it will reveal what is in us. And it reveals things in us for the purpose for us to see it and us to make the changes that we see. And so this took us to the and this all went on for a while, and this took us to the threshold of the pandemic. And we started to see the beginnings of changes in some relationships at this point, and some people were leaving. But it all got lost in the wave of COVID-19. And as it slammed into our house and as it slammed into our world. But before that, there was prophetic words from 2020 of establishing and clearing away. Now, we spent 13 months adjusting to being shut down and being isolated and trying to function as best we could and reach out to our people in the midst of a global crisis. But it wasn't just the global crisis. It was explosive politics, social issues. Yeah, and this has all not only hit the church, it's divided our world. And it has gripped our world in a grip of fear and judgment and an obsession with conspiracies. And these things also revealed sides of people that others didn't know were there. Some were surprised by what they saw and experienced with people in this time. Things that they just saw people come out of people that they never seen that them like that before. Now, at first, we all thought that the shutdown would be for a few weeks. But it kept dragging on, and it kept dragging on, and it kept dragging on. But if the shutdown had been too brief, we would have come out of it, and I think we would have learned absolutely nothing from it. But also, we would have gone right back to the way we were before all of this. Now, 13 months later, it is clear that God is doing a restart with us, that the 13-month bubble of time was to create a separation between what was and what is now, so that we do not and cannot go back to the way that we were, because we are not supposed to go back. And so this time we're in now is not to go back to what was. It's to close the chapter on what was and open ourselves up to what is to come now. And God has been doing a purging of his house. He has been doing it through the church being shut down. He's been doing it through the virus and the fears from it. And it started right before all of this. And it continued on through it, and it's still continuing, because there is still a purging of ministries, and there is still a purging of people. It's a clearing away, just like that prophetic word. It's a clearing away and a reestablishing. When we reopened, we obviously, as you can see, we didn't have all the people that we had, whether we did before. And therefore, that means that we couldn't do things like we did before, because we didn't have the volume of people that we did before. And we didn't have the people to cover all the things that we needed covered before. And so we had to make changes. We had to make changes in ministries and how we did some of these things. And some things are new. We're doing some things in a different way than we're doing them before, like the worship, for example. We're doing it totally different now than the way we used to. But part of that is because we don't have what we had before, but part of it is it's a new time. And we're following God in what we feel like God is doing right now. And we feel like God is saying, do this way. Don't do it the way it was before. Do it this way. And so we're doing things differently. Some of the things that have that have come out of this new time is, like, for example, you know, I started writing these articles in the middle of the week. I wasn't doing that before. These articles that are put out to encourage people during this time. And it's become an ongoing thing. Once we start opening up, I feel like I'm supposed to keep doing this. So that's become an ongoing thing. You know, the sermons and the Bible studies are being recorded. They're being broadcasted. You know, that's something that we weren't doing before, but it's something that we're doing now, and it's something we're going to continue doing because we feel that it is something that needs to continue. As I said, the face of our worship has changed because of changes in personnel and the means to do it. Our foyer has been transformed into a COVID-19 check-in station. you know, and we have issues with people feeling safe. You know, safety in church has become a big issue. You know, people wearing masks, people not wearing masks. People getting vaccinated, people not getting vaccinated. People hugging, people not hugging. You know, it's become an issue of people's safety and what people feel comfortable with. And some people are struggling in this time. I mean, some have health conditions that make this time even more of a risk than it was before. And so some people are more cautious now. People are more scared now. Some are more sympathetic toward this. And some see things differently than others do in this time. Some have feelings of passions in areas that differ from others. Some have expectations on how things are to be once we reopen. And for some, these expectations weren't met. But for some, this time is a wonderful journey. For others, it's frustrating and it's irritating. So all of this has been part of a process, though, that we, you know, and it's not only bringing us to where we are now, but it's also for where we are going. And as I said, we're not just reopening. We are restarting as we pick things up and try to do things like we are now. And so we're also experiencing a shaking still, because we are rebuilding, and we're not back to what we were, but into what we are to be for now. And therefore, it's going to look different in some ways. It's going to look different in what we do, and it's going to look different in how we do it. And there will be the old and the familiar, but you'll have the old and familiar in new ways and in new roles. And as some old roles that are gone are either gone for now or they're gone permanently, or some things are not up and running as yet, either way, things are changing. And some things are resuming, but they're resuming with new faces in them. And what happens when we encounter this is it forces us to adjust. It forces us to adjust. And that brings us into where we are right now. Whether we are faced with some things not operating that we want, or things not back that we want, or some things that are not coming back, or some things returning, but they're returning with different people, and people working in them and doing them that weren't doing them before, or different than the way they were done differently, or they're doing them in a different way. When we run into this, it confronts our expectations. Okay? It confronts our wants. There's the things we want and the way we want them. And that's being confronted in our time too. But on the other hand, it also confronts the pressures that some feel in what they're doing. Because we have people stepping up and doing things that they weren't doing before. And so there's the pressure that can come from people stepping into new roles. Or there's the pressure that some people just put on themselves. I have to do this way. I have to do this to this degree. And some do that to themselves because they're not someone else. And they're trying to be like someone else. Or they're trying to match what someone else was doing. And that's not their job. And these pressures may indeed be exerted by some, or they may not. And they're just pressures that we may be put on ourselves. But for some, what is also being confronted is people's likes and dislikes of what some are doing and how they're doing it. And if we're not careful, we can let that affect how we see and how we feel about others because of how or what others are doing. And so we need to be careful of that, that we not get so caught up in what's going on that we lose sight of how we see one another. And so what's happening in this time is that God is doing a work in us as we are doing or experiencing things outwardly. Therefore, what we experience or do is not just that. It's also the vehicle for God to confront our hearts and minds through what we're doing and experiencing. The ones doing it or the ones experiencing what another is doing addresses our comfort levels. It addresses our love for the old that we liked versus the new that wasn't there before. And so this new season that we talk about, this new season that we're in, is not just what we're doing. It's confronting our old hearts and thinking in a new time, for this new time. Therefore, this new time is not supposed to be what it was, and neither are we. We are being retooled as we restart. Let me say that again. We are being retooled as we restart. And so the restart is the next part of the process. From where we're going, the restart is not the destination. The restart is the next phase of the journey. Are you with me? Okay, I want to make sure you're all like looking at me like... You know, and so as people step out with God in new ways and in this new time, it confronts us inwardly as we step out. As we step outwardly, it confronts us inwardly. Again, the outward is the vehicle to reveal and address the inside in us that is being revealed and stirred up and exposed as we react to the new ways of doing things. And so as we react to others and what they're doing and how, and as we struggle with this, and as we struggle with the mistakes that we make, or the mistakes others make, or the new and different ways that others do things, or as things go wrong. And if you were here last week, we had a lot of things go wrong. It's part of the process. Because when things go wrong, it brings things up in us. And we make comparisons. The old way versus the new way. Or, I want to do this, I don't want to do that. And so this time is not just starting back up. It's a time of self-reflection and self-examination. And so God's not just reshaping community of grace. He's shaping us, because we make up community of grace. And as he's setting us in a new direction, the new direction is part of his retooling us as we go. And he's doing it in us from the inside out, from inside of us, because we are the living stones that make up the house. If you change the stones, you change the house, because we make the house up. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I used to have another job. I used to be bivocational. I was pastoring here, but I used to have another job. I was what is called a church health consultant, and I did this for 14 years. And I would work with our state office of our association, our convention, as a church health consultant. I was trained in this. I'm actually a level four consultant. There's five levels, and I'm a level four consultant. And I worked with pastors and churches from through Fremont all the way up through Richmond. And we did consulting work with churches. We were doing consulting work that would cost corporations tens of thousands of dollars. And we were doing it for nothing because our convention would pick up the cost. And we actually did one here several years ago. Now, I say all of this for a reason. In doing this, this is what we did in consultations. We looked at the ministries, we looked at the programs, we looked at the finances and the budgets of the churches, we looked at their facilities, we looked at their property, we looked at their vision of where they were going, their mission and how to achieve their vision, we looked at their history, we looked at their issues as a church, we looked at the community that they were in, we gave them an assessment of their church, of their options, and of what to do, and what the opportunities were for their ministry and their location. We gave them resources. We took pictures. We did on-site observations of the church as it was functioning. We talked with and interviewed various members of the church. And I would do the initial contacts. I would build the relationships that led to the consultations. And I did the follow-ups after and during the consultations. Now, the expectation from our association, from our organization that I worked for was that once we did one of these, the church should get healthy. And once it's healthy, it should explode in growth because healthy things grow. After I had done this for a number of years, built personal relationships with over 40 different pastors, do you know what the results were from all that we did? And also the results that a great number of my fellow consultants saw? Not a whole lot. Oh, let me say, I mean, we did a help, okay? We did good work. We helped them out a lot, but we did not see what we wanted to see. We did not see what the Healthy Church program was set up to see. We did not see it. And so I would meet with my boss for that job monthly. And after years of doing this, he says, you know, the program is just not producing the results that we wanted to see. And I said to him, well, I know why. I said, the reason is that we deal with the structures of the church, the ministries of the church, the programs of the church, but we never worked with the people. In other words, we didn't deal with their issues and their problems. We dealt with the problems with the church, but we didn't deal with their issues and their problems. We dealt with people in relationship to the church, but we did not do as much with the people themselves, individually. We didn't deal with their past. We didn't deal with their hurts. We didn't deal with their heart. For the most part, you know, and we didn't deal with their walk and their relationship with God individually either. We would say things, you know, in a more general fashion, you know, to them as a group. But we didn't work with people in that deep level more, you know, individually. See, when you change the people, when you change the people, the ministries will change. And the church will change because people make up the church. Now, you know what my boss's response was? We don't have a grid for that. In other words, what he's saying is, we don't have a model for that. We don't have a program for that. And I said, I do. His response was, we don't have a grid for that. And I told him, I do. We did recovery ministry for 20 years, which deals with people on a deep personal level, deals with their past, deals with their hurts, deals with their heart. And since it was a Christ-based program, we dealt with their relationship walk with God. It was take the things from that and develop something to do with the people in the other churches. And his response was, we don't have a grid for that. And therefore, the program and the churches continued to limp along until the end of my tenure with them several years later. Like I said, good work was done in those years. But it was not what people had hoped to see. Let me give you a biblical example of this. Let's look at Peter and Paul. Galatians chapter 2. Now, this is probably, at the time of this is probably in the time between Acts chapters 14 and 16. You know, I used some examples with Paul in Acts last week. You know, at this time, Paul was traveling around Asia working with the churches. He's starting churches. The gospel is spreading. But there's also a lot of opposition also. And the book of Acts mostly centers around Paul and Peter. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul and Peter cross paths. Now, Antioch of Syria was the third largest city in the Roman Empire and was a missionary center of the early church. Now, over the centuries, the Jews had been forcibly had to relocate, and this was from a number of things, you know, among others being the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity, where they were conquered, they were deported, and eventually the people were returned back several years later. And they had established worship and teaching centers in order to maintain their religious and cultural identity. The missionary work coming out of the main church in Jerusalem was at first limited exclusively to these synagogues where they were scattered. Now, Paul and Barnabas were missionaries of the church in Antioch, and they either invited Peter there or Peter just took it upon himself to hold services there. Now, as I said, Antioch was a great church, but also the first great Gentile church, which means Gentile meaning not Jews, being mostly made up of Gentile believers, and the first church to send out missionaries. And so when Peter began his ministry in Antioch, he would just join right in there with the people. Okay? Now, he's a Jew. He's joining right in there with the Gentiles, these Greek Christians, and he's fellowshipping with them. He's eating with them. He's sharing with them. And this was forbidden for Jews to do with Gentiles, because Gentiles were considered ritually unclean. They weren't Jews. And what they ate was against Jewish law to eat. And this, too, added to their being seen as unclean. Now, what happened is some what we call Judaizers or religionists came to Antioch and began to visit the church. And when they came, they were astounded to find Peter freely fellowshipping and eating with the Gentiles, even though these Gentiles were Christians. And so these Judaizers or these religionists believed in the gospel of Jesus, but they added to what Jesus said their Jewish religion. This is Judaism. Okay? And so, in other words, what they believed is that, oh yeah, all this stuff that Jesus said is true, but you also have to be circumcised. You have to follow all the laws of Moses. You had to follow the Jewish rituals and ceremonies and regulations. You had to follow the strict food laws, which means no eating of pork or meat bought in the marketplace. They could not fellowship or have contact with their fellow Gentiles unless they too followed all the rules and the laws. And so when the Judaizers saw Peter, this great Jewish apostle, eating with the Gentiles who had not observed these things, they jumped all over him. And Peter crumbled under their attack. And he withdrew himself from these Gentiles. He stepped back from the fellowship that he had with them. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And so this resulted in a split in the church. And not only Peter, but other Jews were separated themselves from the Gentiles. Go into verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? So Paul confronts Peter's hypocrisy. In other words, you're living one way while telling others you live another way. And it's a result of him giving into fear. Peter the apostle here is giving into pleasing man and gave into his critics under the pressure and fearing what they would think. And he gave into prejudice and he gave into legalism. Now, when the Judaizers were not around, he's fellowshipping the Gentiles, but when the strict religionists arrive, he follows their strict lifestyle that he had not been following. So Peter's actions here were not as a result of his convictions, but rather his fear of the Jews, because the Jews have an issue with Gentiles. Again, for a Jew to eat with Gentiles was forbidden. And Peter had been doing that. And when the Jews show up in Antioch, Peter gives into his fear of them and distances himself from them, the very people that he'd been eating with and fellowshipping with. And not only him, but the argument from the Judaizers was so strong that even Barnabas was led to join along with Peter and the other Jews as well. It says in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So Paul says here, he says, we're Jews by nature. We're Jews by birth. And so his reference to the Gentiles as sinners is really speaking to the Gentiles' lack of observing the Jewish law, because they're not Jews. But by the religionists coming to Christ, when these religionists came to Christ, they are actually really confessing that their rituals and their works and their laws don't save them. I mean, that's why they were following all those things before. But when they came to Christ, they're saying, you know what? Jesus saves, not our rituals and laws. Therefore, if that's true, and it is, then there should be no distinction with Jews and Gentiles when it comes to salvation through Christ. Because only Jesus justifies us, only Jesus makes us righteous, only Jesus makes us acceptable to God, and not our works. Verse 17 of Galatians chapter 2. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Boy, that kind of speaks to what we're going through right now, doesn't it? Now here in this verse, what he's saying here, he says, these Jews were legalistic, strongly adhering to their laws, because for the Jews, adherence to the law saved you. But the reality is that only a saving faith in Jesus saves. And to add their old ways, their laws, their rituals and things to the message of Jesus makes them no better than the people that they had judged before they were saved. See, hanging on to our old things in a new season where God is trying to shake things loose will not work anymore. Jesus saves, their laws don't. And so what's happening is they're getting on Peter for his hypocrisy when they're guilty of hypocrisy. They're taking their laws and their rituals and their things, they're tacking them onto what Jesus is saying and making something different out of what he's saying. But they're supposed to have died to their old way and embrace Christ, because only he saves, not their law. So actually, they're getting on him for the very thing that they're doing. And no one sees this. Verse 19 of Galatians 2. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. The law doesn't save. Following it does not save one. Because we can't save ourselves. If we try to follow the law to be saved, we're trying to save ourselves. We're trying to do it through our own effort. That doesn't work. The purpose of the law is to show us that we can't keep it. It shows us our need for something beyond us. It shows us our need for someone beyond ourselves. We have to die to trying to save ourselves by trying to keep the law. We have to die to our old way. We need to die to trying to save ourselves by our works. And turn that, and turn all of our efforts to someone, to Jesus, to save us. Because only he can do that. Chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. See, the law doesn't save. Following the law does not save one, because we can't save ourselves. If it did, then what Jesus did on the cross would mean nothing. When I die to my way, and I see that my way does not work, I am then in a place to accept Christ as the only way that works, and not mine. Again, you change the stones, you change the house. And when Peter changed to fellowshipping and living under his true convictions, things thrived in Antioch. When he became who he wasn't, and he gave into hypocrisy, the church split. This situation exposed Peter. Yeah, he was an apostle, but you know what? He had fear of man. But he's a great apostle. But this situation exposed something in him. Just as this time we are in is doing it in us as we reopen. And we do what we're doing. It's showing us what is in us. It's a refining, it's a fine-tuning, it's making us better. You change the people, you change the church. See, God is working on people in this time. Through the time before, with the virus, to the shutdown and its impact on our systems, our structures, our economy, our business, and the church, in order to change us. When we change, these systems will change. See, we're in the next phase now. Reopening isn't the end; it's in the next phase. There's an old saying, you never flunk out of God's school, you just repeat the course until you pass. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are you looking to graduate? Or are you repeating the class once, twice, three times, five times, 10 times, more? See, over the last year, some who were here have moved on. And I got to tell you, I believe that God did that. because with some, their season here is over. And for them, the new season for them is elsewhere. For some, they were repeating the class. And they weren't getting it here. And so they had to be placed in another classroom so they could get it there and pass because they weren't getting it here. For some who were not getting it in that state, their being here would have been a hindrance to where we are and where we're going. And because of the state they were in, and so they had to be moved to another class and take it again elsewhere so they can pass. Regardless of who we are, we all hit times in our lives to where we have to do a repeat. Okay? It's not unusual. But God will let us go through something until we finally pass. The question is, how are we doing? The restart and the reopening is our classroom. Okay? It's not that we have arrived and we've opened back up. It's the next phase in the adjustment for what's coming. See, God is our architect. God is our builder. And He has brought us here. And He has kept some of us here. And the changes are still going on. And as we follow Him in this time, in this new way, we're doing things and stepping out in new things. And we're running into challenges, and we're running into difficulties, and we're running into frustrations with that. You know, with operating equipment that we weren't using before and running into problems with it. I think we've had a technical problem with this stuff every single week. You know, running ministries that we've not done before and all the challenges with that. Moving the Bible study from one building over to the stage and all the challenges that go with that. Doing the worship different and the challenges with that. All these things that are going on, it's not about those things. It's about what God is surfacing in us as we do them, as we run into the challenges in doing them. What's going on in us? What's going on in us and our neighbor as we all run into this? When I react to something, it's not, oh, what's the problem with this? It's what's going on inside of me. And that's what He's exposing. Because if we didn't have these things going on, we wouldn't see these things. And He's exposing them now so that we will look at them and give them to Him and get past them so we can move into the new season that we are already in. So the question is, what changes is He doing in you? As you do your outward things. As He changes us, He changes our house. And it's going to take more than just an acceptance of a new season. It's going to take more than our just admitting that we're in a new season. It's going to take letting Him really change you. As you get tweaked in this time, and a lot of us have been tweaked over the weeks, in the months, look at yourself. What's going on in you? What's going on out here is the vehicle, okay? It's secondary to what He is doing in you. Out here is the task. It's the setup for what He's doing in you. So focus on what is going on in you and let Him do what He wants to do. Open yourself up to Him. Yeah, it's hard sometimes. Because I'll tell you, your pastor is going through it just like you are. I'm preaching to myself right now, too. I'm preaching this out of what's been going on with me, too. These times are hard. They're challenging. They're even scary. Even humbling. You know, facing the stuff inside of us, facing our flesh is humbling. Admitting it always is. But doing this gives birth to life and peace in Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. Nor do people put new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. This time is about him changing our wine and our wineskins. He's trying to get the old wine out of us so he can pour the new wine in. And he's changing our wineskins because you can't do old with new. It has to be new with new. Old with old is what was past. It's over. It's gone. He's making us new to pour in the new. The question is, as he's changing us in this time, as we do what we're doing, again, with all these external things that we're doing out here, are you seeing and are you cooperating with what he is doing in you? Or are you hanging on to that old skin? Because it won't work with the new wine, which he is preparing us for right now through all of this, to pour in us and to pour out on us. Let's pray. Father, I just don't pray this just for us. I pray this for everybody that's listening to us, that you would help us, Lord, to see the old patches in our wineskin, that you would help us to see our old wineskins, that you would help us to see the old wine that's in it. I pray, Lord, that you would bring us to the place of seeing what's really going on inwardly with what's going on outwardly, that the battle is really in us. Lord, I pray that we would see this, that we would cooperate with what you're doing so that we can be changed, so we can take the new wine that you want to pour in, so that we can be good stewards of the new wine that you want to pour out on us. Not just for us, for what you want to do in the advancing of your kingdom. Because you can't take the kingdom with old wine. Lord, just help us in this time. That we are family going through this together and not the enemy. What we see as the enemy is really us reacting to these things out here. Just help us, God. And I know you will. You haven't taken us this far just to drop us now. You never drop anyone. Just help us. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before you go, let me ask you some questions here. These are on our church webpage. You here have them on your chairs. First question is, what's being confronted in you as the church reopens and is doing things more differently than it used to? If you're being in the church at this time and serving in it during this season of the new normal, where compared to you moving through classes in a school that God established where he is confronting the areas of the heart and mind in order to grow you more, would you say that it looks like you're going to graduate, or that you're going to have to repeat the class, or that you're going to have to repeat the class several times? And lastly, if you're repeating the class, what is it going to take in order for you to graduate? So God bless you, and I'm going to turn over to you.